Morning, gang. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we are currently in John chapter 12, Gospel of John chapter 12. If you want to take your Bible and turn there. We have been going verse by verse through this Gospel, certainly taking our time, which I think is certainly pertinent. It is a fantastic Gospel, my opinion only, but I think it's the best of all of them, and we wouldn't want to rush through it. So we are currently in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 of our text this morning. It says, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointing the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of oil." Let's pray for a moment. Father, as we begin this text this morning, let your Spirit be here upon us. We're so apt to bring our own selves as far as spiritually speaking into this realm. And we want to come before you as humble servants, your children. And may we be here to ready to receive what you have for us today. I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit this morning, that you might exercise the gift of forthtelling prophecy through me, Lord, that I might be the teacher that you've called me to be, and that we would all in this flock be the listeners that you've called us to be. And we praise your name. Amen. Now, this is kind of a famous story. I don't think that it is, if you have been around the church or you are even a novice in Scripture, you may be familiar with this passage. It's kind of one of those famous stories. And it really is an act of love, an act of dedication on the part of Mary. Mary is a sister of Lazarus. She has been played a major part in the past few weeks as we've gone through this story of the resurrection of Lazarus. In this event, Mary was willing to love her Lord beyond mere words, beyond just a verbal affirmation. Now, there are, albeit no doubt few, a number of believers who, like Mary, love the Lord with their whole being. And I mean that in more than just words. I mean truly loving Him with all that we are, just as Mary loved him with all that she was, all that she has, all that we have. This individual that I speak of, this is a person who does not merely give of themselves, because that part's easy. But this is a person who actually gives themselves, their whole selves, out of a heart of pure love for Jesus Christ. There will always be those who will speak of loving the Lord, will even give of themselves occasionally, but the person who gives themselves in this kind of level of commitment is rare. This is really the whole of that pinnacle credo that we read in Matthew 22:37. It says, "You must love," please note the word must, "you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." And that kind of love, that kind of commitment is certainly rare these days. That kind of a believer that I'm speaking of here, the kind that Mary was, the kind of believer that expresses a sacrificial and costly love. Please note the words in our text, very carefully placed words. It says that it was very costly. And the reality is this morning that we want a faith, we want a Christianity that really doesn't cost us anything. We want a Christianity that makes us feel good and that fits into our present life, instead of us saying, "No, as a Christian now, I'm setting aside my life, myself, for a life as a Christian, a life with Christ." We're reluctant to do that because we look at that and go, "Oh, you know, all my dreams, all my aspirations, and all my desires just as an individual, as a human being, they're all gone." And to some extent, that is true. But you need to understand that as you come to Christ,
He created you. He loves you. He's involved with you. And the life that he will give you will be a complete life, a life that will fill you and nothing like nothing else ever will. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. This is where our faith comes in. Do you trust God to that level that you will give him your whole life? Very costly are the words. This ointment, this was a perfume or this was an oil. We find out here in a moment that the value of what she poured on the feet, and another gospel records she also poured it on his head, was worth 300 pence or 300 denarii, which is a year's working wage. Just imagine that scene. A bottle of perfume worth a whole year's wage being poured on the feet of Jesus. That's a sacrifice. Perfume in that day was very, very rare, very, very precious. It really was one of the most precious things to Eastern women in that age. So what Mary was doing, in essence, was taking her most precious possession and giving it to the Lord. I think that's worthy of saying again. She took her most precious possession and she gave it to the Lord. This kind of a sacrifice begs us here this morning to ask ourselves, how do we show our love and our dedication to Christ? And please do not fall back onto that same kind of byline where I say, oh yes, but I love him. I come to church and I verbalize my love for him. Set that aside for a minute and ask yourself, how do I show our love and our dedication to Jesus Christ? How do we express our faith in real and tangible ways? I mean, this is the proverbial show me the money. Do we really, in essence, in truth, seek first the kingdom of God? I mean, we know that verse. It's like music to our ears. We like the way it sounds, but does it really happen? Because as always, there seems to be this vast chasm between what we say we believe and what we actually live. And I'm not talking about just the humanity of falling short. We're all going to fall short. The bar should always be higher than when what we've attained. Because if you're there, if you've met the bar, then trust me, your bar is way, way too low. It's not a biblical bar, because there's only one who ever made that mark, and his name is Jesus. There are a couple guys, you know, Enoch, Elijah, they came pretty close. When God comes down and snatches you out of here with a flaming chariot, you know you were pretty close. Okay? So far, we haven't had that happen a lot around here. Mary here was willing to express her love and her dedication in a public arena. Now, that's not being showy. I'm not talking about, you know, getting out there and, hey, look what I'm... Hey, everybody, check out, I'm putting this check in the slot here. Whew, there's a lot of money going in there, you know. Wow, whoo, that was huge. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about getting out there and mixing it up with the fellowship, with the body of Christ, with fellow humanity, and being a Christian out there. Anybody can be a Christian in here. It's kind of Christian safe in here on Sunday morning. You know, we can, you know, get out our Jesus t-shirt from the 70s, you know, and give it a good shake, and get the dust off of it, put it on, you know, and hey, peace, man, one way, you know, and kind of do all that 70s stuff and think, well, that's just fine. But what about Monday morning at work? Some of you maybe, you know, most of the students haven't arrived back yet. But some of you may be heading out to Stout here in just a few weeks. You got it going on down there? I mean, do your friends know that you're a Christian? Are you out, man? I mean, do they know? Mary was willing to express her dedication to Jesus and do so publicly. Now, one thing I got to bring up here, oftentimes, and this is one of those terrible things that, you know, befall us who've walked with Christ for a long time. Often, when it comes to the subject of serving Jesus Christ, people who do little or nothing in the body of Christ are quick to cite the story of Mary and Martha in Luke 10. It's a precursor to this story. You guys know how it is. Yes, I understand, but remember what Jesus said to Martha, you know. Need to be at the feet of Jesus. You know, I'm a Mary. I'm just down here at the feet of Jesus. I don't busy myself with those things. I just sit at the feet of Jesus and worship. That's nice. Mary, you know, being at the feet of Jesus, Martha was complaining there in Luke about doing all the work. But I want you to notice that in this scene, sometime later, it's all repeated here, but there's a significant difference. This time, Martha's not complaining. Last time, she had to serve like one. This time, she's got a whole crowd in there. There's not a word. Because you see, the issue isn't Mary or Martha. The issue is whether we feel obligated or we feel burnout or we're striving and complaining in our service unto the Lord. If you got that going on, please don't do that here. Nothing's worse than somebody, you know, trying to, you know, suck it up to, you know, do their service unto God. I'm not saying you're not going to have a bad day, or I'm not saying you're always going to want to do it. I mean, I've told you guys that before. If that was the case, there'd probably be some Sundays that the pulpit's empty. So I don't think you should go by that. There's a difference. But I mean, if you just feel all your striving, complaining about serving the Lord, you need to stand down, man, because you know, we don't want that vibe with everybody else. You ever working with somebody that all they do is complain? And he's like, shut up, you know? And they just go on and on, I don't want to be here, and I don't know about these people, and they just complain and stuff. And as soon as they're gone, it's just like, all of a sudden there's more air in the room. Isn't there? And it's like, that's great. Because that guy's just bringing you down. Martha was no longer complaining. Now, I say all that not to minimize the importance of spending time at the feet of Jesus. See, that's the problem. If I take the Martha side, everyone's like, oh, you're one of those. Yeah, and we kind of know that about you, Tim. You know, you talk a lot about serving the Lord. Yes, I do. If you're new here today, just get used to that, because I do talk a lot about that, because the Bible talks an awful lot about that. It seems like I can't get away from it. God actually expects us to get up after our salvation and do something. Imagine that. Imagine that. So yeah, that's not really going to change. But I'm not saying that you do that at the expense of spending time at the feet of Jesus. If we run this to the extreme, however, we're never going to get anything done in the kingdom service. Nothing's ever going to happen. No one's going to get saved. There won't be no electricity or lights, and there won't be any heat in the winter and the minimal air con that you get in the summer. You got to sit towards the back. And you know, nothing's going to happen like that. Nothing's going to happen here. The place is going to begin to deteriorate, and it's going to get filthy, and we're not going to be able to pay the bills and all that. Nothing's ever going to happen, because we're all just sitting at the feet of Jesus. So sit at the feet of Jesus. That's good. And then get up and do something. See, the idea it's behind sitting at the feet of Jesus is that strengthens you, that empowers you. You know, it's kind of like spinach with Popeye. I don't know how many old enough here to ever watch those. You know, that's it. You know, you come out and it's the... Dun, 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 dun. I forget. So, gang, we need to be Marys. Every one of us, no doubt. But the kingdom of God needs Marthas too, if we want anything to be done, if we want anyone to hear the gospel. Some of you out here, if we all were Marys, how many of you out here wouldn't have ever got saved? Well, we didn't come into the jail looking for you. But we did, didn't we? We didn't get out on the streets. We didn't, you know, campus ministries. We didn't have this stuff going on. How many wouldn't even be part of the kingdom of God because everyone's at the feet of Jesus, not getting up and doing anything? And I'm aware of what y'all do, and I'm thankful for it, because I want to be with people who are on the move and doing stuff. And if you don't know what goes on here, you need to realize there is an army that keeps this old place going. Cleaning, and the deacons are here every week, and the work that we put into here has been phenomenal. Now, you know, Justin and the Duluth gang are up there doing the same thing to that church, and we did it over here to the church house, our commune house, and so we had it going on. A lot has happened. People who are working down in Coffee House, I mean, do you ever think about, oh, that's right, there's somebody behind the counter actually cooking my food? Yes, they are. And you know what? They consider it a ministry, because it is. If you knew how many people we've reached to that coffee house downstairs. Okay, enough on that. Bottom line in all this is our attitude. Our heart towards our service under God, and whether that practice prevents us to be at the feet of Jesus, because now you can actually be doing so much that you're not taking that time with Christ. That's always been my battle. I need to stop, spend some quiet time with God. Truth is, and we don't want to often come clean and admit it, it's not the Martha syndrome in our service that really keeps us from the feet of Jesus. We like to kind of cop that attitude when someone's like, oh, you know what? I'm just doing too much at church. I just don't have time to be spending with God. I got to quit doing that one night a week down at the church because I just need that meditative time with God. Oh, come on, man. The truth is, it is our secular jobs, it is our family life, our hobbies, our time-sucking material possessions that keep us away from God. But we don't want to get rid of that stuff, do we? So we'll take a little bit we give from God in service instead of maybe getting rid of some of the material worldly possessions and the worldly trappings that we have. Through the years, I've had people, and a lot of you drive a long ways to go to this church. So whenever somebody says, oh, that's too far, you know, to go to church, I always just kind of laugh because I know some of you are driving from, you know, River Falls and Ellsworth and, Eau Claire to come to church here. But I always say, people say, oh, I know that's an awful long ways to go to be at church. But, you know, if there was like a Twins game going on and they had tickets, they'd be driving to Minneapolis, wouldn't they? You betcha, man. They'll drive to Green Bay to go to a Packer game, wouldn't they? It's like, wait, you have free tickets to the Packer? Oh, I am so out of here, boy. I'm gone. And I didn't think anything of it. So, you know, really, you need to be real careful the words that come out of your mouth because sometimes they incriminate us or incriminate our hearts. Our strategy, oftentimes, is just an excuse not to serve God. We need to be real careful about that. Now, the Gospels of Matthew and Mark tell us specifically at whose home this dinner party took place, and it was at the home of one Simon the leper. Now, Jesus no doubt healed Simon. I always thought that was kind of, you know, a real kind of a bummer to go down through eternity with that kind of subtitle, you know, Simon the leper. You know, it's just like Tim the bold. You know, you don't want that kind of label for your whole life, you know. I mean, it's like, that's gone. I'm no longer a leper, but there was a lot of Simons. It was a common name. It was like, you know, Bill or John. So they tended to need to differentiate here. Evidently, Simon had invited Lazarus, Mary, Martha, Jesus, and the 12 apostles to dinner at his house. So a big dinner party going on here. Now, I got to note here that these believers actually adhered to an idea of gathering socially for fellowship. I think some of us can be so religiously minded that we think fellowship with the Lord should be limited to church. Or if we're having a Bible study. Well, come on over and we'll have a Bible study. I don't know, why don't you just come on over and we'll watch a movie together or hang out, you know? Go camping. Because, see, if you're new to this church, you need to understand something. Generally speaking anyway, we like to hang out together. We do it all the time. See, if you just come to church here on Sundays, you have no idea what's going on here like every night of the week. There's just, you know, people come and go and they're hanging out. And some of you are even brave enough to go to the county fair together, you know. You need to understand, if you never see me in places like that, I have to live in crowds so much that on my time off, the last thing I want is a crowd. So I tend to, you know, hole up somewhere and it's quiet, you know. I just need to get me a log cabin in the middle of the woods. Oh, no, I have that. So, yeah, I don't. But people like to do that. And we fellowship. We like hanging out together. These people that's what was going on here. They were just hanging out together. Of course it's right to meet here at church on Sundays. But how many of us, you know, really think about the opportunity or just the open door to invite Jesus, invite other believers to dinner, invite to hang out? Jesus was often doing this. I mean, we look into Scripture. Jesus seemed to enjoy his social times. When Jesus told of welcoming back the prodigal son, he called upon the servants to make ready the fatted calf to kill it and said, "Let us eat and be merry." See, if you're not a Christian today and you always think, well, you know, I'd kind of think about this whole Christian thing, but I don't know. I like having fun, you know, and I just got to sit at home and watch DVDs of other services and other churches, you know. You need to realize something. You need to wake up. We're happy to be Christians. You know, no one's got our arm behind our back forcing us. There's something about freeing, about being born again, when you realize that your life is ordered and to the very departure day, God's got you in his hands. So that's why when I climb on my motorcycle, I don't, you know, think, I hope I make it. It ain't going to matter. It ain't going to matter if I'm on that bike, sitting in my living room, in a foreign country. Listen, when that little bread timer goes off in heaven, bing, I'm done. That's it. Pull me out of the oven. That's all she is. Poke me with a fork. It's over. And it doesn't matter. That's the thing about being a Christian. And for us, then, that gives us peace, and we know how to enjoy ourselves then. We're just passing through here anyway. Jesus frequently sat down at the tables to have fellowship with men and women in ordinary affairs of life. I mean, he attended weddings. We know that. The Pharisees used to get in his face because he would eat with publicans and sinners. What occurred that day from Mary was really an act of profound love and adoration. I thought the film did a pretty good job of bringing that vibe out, didn't it? So much so that G. Campbell Morgan once said, quote, "I would rather be in succession to Mary of Bethany than the whole crowd of the apostles." I guess I can understand that. Let's go on to verse 4. He says, "Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it." So Judas here, he pipes up in this knee-jerk fashion, speaking when he should have kept his mouth shut. I think many of us can relate to that. It's amazing the things that will come out of people's mouths. Luke 6:45 says, "From the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." See, it isn't hard for me as a pastor to know what's in your heart because it comes off your lips. Not just to me, but to each other. That's where the whole gossip thing comes in. So it isn't hard. I mean, there's rarely surprises around here when it comes to people imploding and melting down from Christ, leaving the church or whatever. I mean, you know, once in a while I get blindsided, but 9 out of 10 times we see it coming months in advance. It's coming off your lips. John Corson, those of you that know him, he noted an interesting fact in his commentary about this. He noted that the first word recorded by Judas in the Bible was "why." That pretty much sums it all up, didn't it? Why? Judas objected. Now, Judas objected, let's realize this morning clearly, not necessarily concerning the act of that Mary gave here, but rather the cost of the act. Now, that means something to us this morning. I mean, I think all of us can relate to the things God's got going on, and we can look at that and say, you know what? I really, really like that coffee house. It's cool that this church has a coffee house downstairs, and you go down there and get espresso. That's awesome. You want to work down there? Oh, no. So you're not rejecting the coffee house, but you're rejecting the cost of the coffee house. Yeah. And over throughout, not just within this church, but outside the church. I think it's wonderful that Jesus Fellowship is doing all that missions work in the Philippines. That's awesome. Oh, that's cool. Do you give to missions? No. So you like the work. You like the act. You just don't like the cost of it. I wonder if Jesus had adopted that attitude. Let's see. I like the idea of, you know, saving all you people and giving you new life and redeeming you from your sins. Oh, wait a minute. Dying for you? Oh, dude, that... No. Cost was too high. Now, I bring that up because I remind you that our Lord gave us everything. He said he came to be the servant. God in flesh came to be a servant. But how many of us can find the humility to be a servant? Judas, he was always concerned about the money. He was concerned about the money because he was a thief and he used to take what belonged to kingdom pursuits. Well, many of us, we're as guilty as he is this morning, but we tend to whitewash it when we do it. You're saying, dude, what are you talking about? Who, me? Malachi 3:8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. This is the Lord speaking. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, if you're new here today, just relax. No one's going to pass a plate. And I'm not doing a giving message here this morning. But the issue came up, and it would also be doing you a disservice if I don't preach what comes up in the text. Let me tell you a little inner church working secret here. Usually, like Judas, the ones who give the least are the ones who are first to criticize the church on how they spend the Lord's money. And that I know for a fact. Fact is, Judas apparently did not feel Jesus was worth 300 denarii. And again, many have followed in those footsteps. And whether we mean to or not, we are going to reflect what we think Jesus is worth in our giving or the lack thereof. And I don't mean just in money. I mean in time, in everything about you. Because the reality is, the manifest, the reflection, the reaction, if you will, of a born-again life is giving. I give in love on a horizontal basis. I give in love on the vertical. I give what God has given me. That's what it's all about. I give now. That's why most people don't want to be a Christian. Judas would soon betray Jesus, but interestingly enough, not for 300 denarii, but for a tenth of that amount, 30 pieces of silver. The commentator Ryle, and I often quote him, says that anyone could follow Christ as a disciple for 3 years, see all his miracles, hear all his teachings, receive at his hand repeated kindnesses, be counted as an apostle, and yet proven rotten at the heart in the end. All this at first sight appears incredible and impossible. Yet the case of Judas shows plainly that this thing can be. Few things, perhaps, are so little realized as the extent of the fall of man. Verse 7 of our text. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. I want you to notice, I mean, it's kind of a sharp rebuke. He's kind of coming down on Judas here because Judas just didn't get it. I mean, he should have. He truly was without excuse. He had literally been walking every day with Jesus now for the whole of about 3 years.
It was to those individuals, the ones who have the info, the ones who are presented with the blessings of God's grace, it was those individuals that Jesus saved and delivered his greatest rebukes. I mean, when it was the unredeemed, the individual who wasn't saved, or the baby Christian, you know, he was always really gentle and gracious, wasn't he? I mean, he always cut these guys some slack. But the Pharisees, I mean, you can almost hear that smack from here. You know, whenever he would start talking to these guys. Why? Because they knew better. They had the information. Hey, Christian sitting in the pew at Jesus Fellowship, so do you. I mean, how many of us like, you know, this instance, that instance, you know, so-and-so pastor over here at Jesus Fellowship, or maybe even me. You know, he really kind of got in my face about that. With blessing comes accountability and responsibility. I mean, if you don't want the responsibility, don't say you're going to do it. It's like the whole marriage thing, and I've preached this before. Ladies, you don't want to be submissive to a husband? Cool. You don't have to. You stay single. That's your way out. But don't get married and then try to diss God by not doing what the Bible says. Gentlemen, you're supposed to love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's like, well, I don't. I'm more into me and my stuff. Well, don't get married then. But don't get married and try to change the rules. I have people all the time come to Jesus Fellowship here, and they spend their entire time here trying to make it into something else. It's always something. I get hyper-Pentecostals coming through the door. It's like, how come there isn't people jumping up and prophesying and speaking in tongues here in the middle of service? Don't you people believe in speaking in tongues? Yeah, I actually do. So some of you are like, really? But this isn't the place. I'm speaking here. So if God's speaking through me and then suddenly God's speaking through you, that would mean he's interrupting himself, right? And God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. So if you have that gift, there's places for that. But not in a Sunday service. Well, I can't handle that, man. I'm out of here. Okay. Bye-bye. Don't let the door hit you on way out there. See, we always try to go in and then make it to look like us and be like us. We want it to be according to our rules. And that kind of pride, good luck in life with that. The Bible says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, he'll lift you up. You humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It doesn't say, get the anointing of the Holy Spirit so I'll be humble. It doesn't say, Jesus, humble me. It doesn't say that. It says, humble thyself. The insinuation is, you, be humble. And we can do that, or we cannot do it. Our choice is ours. Now, the reason Judas didn't get this, let's call it straight here. The reason Jesus or Judas didn't do this is because he simply just didn't love Jesus. I remember, maybe you guys, some of you guys go back that far. I don't know. He's at some event, and Pastor Chick from St. Paul was teaching, and he's literally, he says, you know, he was having a discussion like this, and he says, I would never say this. Chick said this. He says, I guess I just love Jesus more than you. It's like, oh, dude. You know, I just had this red handprint across my face. I could feel it. But you know, when you look at it, there is something to that, because the reality is Judas just didn't love Jesus. Gang, just because someone serves Christ does not mean that he truly loves Jesus. I mean, Judas may have been a part of the team for a little while, but he was never committed. There was always this secondary, this selfish motivation that was hanging around.
He always had his own thing going. He always had that proverbial one foot in the door, which is with the disciples, and the other foot on the outside. He's like, well, I'm here, but I'm not really part of you. Now, before I go on, I need you to understand something. Jesus wasn't minimizing the needs of the poor here. I wouldn't want you to think that he was somehow dissing the poor or giving to the poor. He was here declaring really a greater truth and one that we all need to heed this morning. And that is, he was declaring the reality of the moment at hand. At that moment, Jesus was still there amongst them. At that moment, Judas had yet to betray Jesus. But all that was about to change. And when it did, there would be no turning back. Now, why do I bring that up? Because, gang, God absolutely is the God of the second chance, and the third chance, and the fourth chance. And his restoration is beyond belief. But I also would be grossly in error this morning, terribly misguiding you, if I in any way tried to paint a picture that there was no such thing as too late. Too late. Because the reality is, some moments when missed, some things when they're passed up, they're never going to come around again. Now, that's just the truth. Judas spent 3 years in the proximity of the truth. Meaning it was right there before him, but he never accepted it. He never embraced it. And despite the fact, for those of you that know the story, and we'll get there, despite the fact that there was great remorse on Judas's part after he betrayed Jesus, he's like, I betrayed an innocent man. It was too late. The deed was done. They'd killed Jesus. It was over. There's no go-backs. And the reality is that any given time in the pews of this fellowship, there are always those who will eventually reject this church's teaching, and many of them will reject Jesus Christ. Now, that's sad admission, but it's fact. I mean, I've been up here, neighborhood of 15 years now. I've seen them all. And so it's always, in any given time, some of you are out there. Some of you, you're just not going to make it. You're not going to make it here, and some of you ain't going to make it at all. Because your heart is wrong. You're not really looking at making Jesus Lord of your life. As I spoke the other day from up here, you're looking for Jesus stuff. I want Jesus' blessing. I want Jesus to fix something in my life. I want Jesus to get me out of this difficult situation. You know, and you don't really want someone to control your life. You're not looking for him to be Lord of your life. You're looking to be religious, not a Christian. Because like Judas, many of us will cleave to Christianity, will stand here in the midst of the saints, but will never die to self. And that's where it is, gang. Our pride and our selfish hearts will eventually bring us to our own destruction. It's only a matter of time. And again, I'm speaking from age here. I've lived long enough. If you're 20, that's harder to swallow the yard than when you're 50, 60. It's like, yep, all things come around. These folks that I speak of, it's all about them. And they never come to know body life. They never come to know an other-centered spirit. And that kind of selfish spirit never makes it here. We're about body life. We're about each other and loving each other. Horizontal love as well as vertical love. We always will be like that. We laugh together. We cry together. We hold each other accountable. We hold each other up. We give grace. We give a slap in the head when you deserve it and you need it. Because that's family. That's love. That's Jesus. That day, that moment, was an occasion that would never be repeated. Matthew's account of this record, Jesus says, I assure you, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory. Man, Wouldn't you like that on your headstone? That day, there was a huge fork in the road going on. No one knew the magnitude of what was going on at that dinner party. Here we are, 2,000 years later, and we're reading about the wondrous act of devotion that some little woman from Connersville, or Bethany, excuse me, some little woman, little town from nowhere, and we're reading about her because she had it going on with Jesus. We're also reading about Judas, where at first it was just an attitude. It's just an attitude, but that attitude grew like a cancer. And in the end, he became Judas. Famous. Mary rose to the occasion. And Judas, well, it just exposed his heart for what would eventually be his undoing. Again, the fact is, gang, some opportunities and some situations will simply be a one pass and they'll never come again. Now, if you're my age, one of those things is youth. You're not going to one day just jump out of bed and be a spring chicken again, you know? It's not. I mean, it's really weird. I'm standing in front of the mirror and I'm brushing my teeth. And it's like, you're getting an old man's body. You know, you got that old man look. You start to look like your dad. Oh, no. There's no going back. That's it. And that's a sad reality for those of us this morning that really intend to do something great for God someday. Because you guys know the line, don't you? Someday never comes. And it's so easy when you're 20-something to be so wrapped up in your own life because you don't understand that now you have the energy and the freedom and the wherewithal to go out and move the world. Some of you have discovered that and you're doing it. I'm proud of you. But that's when it's going on. I mean, you're free now. You haven't got the spouse and the kids and the house and the mortgage and, you know, the car and the dog and all that stuff. I mean, you live in an apartment and you're free and you can kind of just go and get another job. You can just go to missions trips. You can do all this kind of crazy stuff because you're young. You got it going on, man. This is it. And some of you are playing Xbox, man, you know, and just hanging out. Verse 9 says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. that's rude. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Jesus raised him from the dead. Oh, that's it, man. We're going to kill you for that. That, you know, curiosity has always been one of man's great motivated, isn't it? For bad or good. And it can be bad too. I mean, it you know, curiosity kills the cat for sure. Some folks were coming around to see what all the hubbub was about with Jesus. Check out these stories of this guy Lazarus. It's like the, you know, state fair, you know, or something. Or this guy, we heard he was dead, but now he's alive again. Let me tell you, gang, a lot of folks are still coming around virtually for the same reasons. Oh, they heard about you. They heard how you used to be a drunk and a druggie and an adulterer and a criminal. To them, you were dead, man, or as good as. But now they hear through the grapevine that you're back from the dead. You're out living large, man. So maybe you're here this morning because you've come around to meet this Jesus character and to see if there's any truth in any of this. And you came because you used to know somebody that was here and they were once dead, but now they're alive. The chief priests, however, they were looking for these two for a different reason. They were looking to squash this whole Christian rebellion because it threatened their way of life and they had no control over it. And that, I think that's what made them more nervous than anything else. It freaked them out because this was going on and they just, I don't have no control over what's, have no hand in this. What's going on? This Lazarus, he's going to have to go too. Because you see, he was a constant testimony of the power of Christ. And so they had to put him out for that. That's why some folks are going to come at you today, by the way, Christian. Because you remind them of the power of Jesus. You remind them that Jesus is alive and that he's a fact. And that bugs them, because if that's the truth, then they got some serious explaining to do. So they would rather push you out of their lives and put their hands over their spiritual ears. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Because if you convince me that Jesus is real, then my life's going to have to change. And you know what? You're absolutely right. So run, my friend. Run. Because see, around here, we're coming for you. I doubt if they had any effect on Jesus or Lazarus. I mean, I imagine both of them probably thought, what are you going to do to me? Kill me? I mean, Lazarus probably thought, been there, done that. You know, and I suppose once you've been there and saw what's on the other side, man, you'd be bold, wouldn't you? It's like, bring it on. What are you going to do? By the way, I do believe in my heart, this is just Tim's opinion, when we do get there, I think we're all going to have that attitude. We're going to be like, well, that was easy. Okay? So, listen, in the early days of church, in the early days of the greater church, 6 million people were killed in an effort to stamp out Christianity. Do you know that? The more Christians they killed, the stronger the church became. It's always been that way. The old Soviet bloc, China, India. You can't stomp out Christianity. Gang, we're here to stay. No, Satan's methodology is much more insidious today. He can't stomp it out, at least not here in America. So he's just going to let us remain, but he's going to try to water down the faith until we're just so powerless. In closing today, we're warned by Paul, gang. 2 Timothy 3:5 says about the people who have, quote, have a form of godliness but deny its power. That's religious people, church people, who go to church week after week, but they deny the power of God and the transformation of their lives. Holiness, sanctification, service. I don't want to do that. Satan is slowly picking away today, and we all know it. He's picking away at the core foundational beliefs and the authenticity of Scripture, the living Word, because he's attempting, quite successfully, I think, to render the church passive, ineffective, and helpless. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, with all these things in mind, dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Keep a strong grip on everything we taught you, both in person and by letter. Now, for many of us, there is, as it was for Peter, no place else to go. Are you there today? Or are you playing the Judas game today with one foot in, one foot out? You see, for those of us that have no place else to go, we have sat at the feet of our Savior. The sacrifice has already been made. There's no turning back for us. Jesus is my God. This is my church. The decision has been made. And you know, it's funny, when you make decisions like that, suddenly the devil's off your back about it. I'm not saying he's not going to come at you in some other way. But I'm not trying to decide today whether I want to spend my life as a Christian. You see, I've burnt all my bridges. There's no place to go. There's no going back if I wanted to. You know, what am I going to do? I mean, go find some of my old dealers to buy a bag? I mean, I don't know where these people are. I don't want to start down that road again. and you've got the best, where else is there to go? But some of us are playing the game this morning with one foot in the faith and one foot out, and we think we can stay there, and it's okay. I'm exploring. I'm making up my mind. That's okay, dude. But hurry, because that's a very, very dangerous place. I mean, if you're going to straddle that yellow dotted line, you might be okay for a little while, but sooner or later, someone's going to come along and run over you. It's not a safe place to be in the middle. Otherwise, you're going to end up as Judas instead of Mary, who she chose long before, and there she was at the feet of Jesus, and we talk about her yet today. Amen? Let's stand.